Good morning.
Before I begin, I just want to say thank you, all of you, both those who are here and those who are home, for making us welcome. We're glad to be here. We've been settling in and glad that you've done your part to make our transition here very easy. We love you. And we cannot thank you enough for all of the outpouring of love that you've shown to us and just making us feel welcome. We're glad to be here. We're happy to be here. Glad to be back home. So thank you all. Everything you've done has been helpful. It's been good. The reaching out, the calling, everything. It's been helpful. We're glad. Thank you very much. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege we have to gather together as believers in Christ. We thank you that your love for us is beyond our comprehension, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you've brought us together so that we can learn at the feet of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers, but doers of the same. We pray that you bless our time together and use this time to keep us focused, to push us, to give us the motivation we need to heed what Thomas Brooks has been trying to impart to us for these many weeks. We ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. An old country musician wrote some time ago a song entitled, "Prayer is the Key of Heaven." I don't know if he got his inspiration from Thomas Brooks. I'm betting he didn't. But I grew up singing that song, and whenever I saw our book that we're doing, that's the first thing it reminded me of. But that song by Don Gibson that was written in the 60s have nothing to do with our book. However, when we sang it as a kid, one of the things I remember singing was, after we sang the refrain, "Prayer is the key of heaven, but faith unlocks the door," I remember us singing, "If that is the way to the kingdom, I'm going to tell it wherever I go." I think it's fitting that if this secret key to heaven is such a reality, we need to make sure that we're not just being encouraged to put ourselves in the frame of mind where we're observing our duty as Christians to privately pray, but we're making it something that we're encouraging others to do as well. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, was so impressed with Brooks' works that he wrote a book entitled "Smooth Stones from Brooks, from Old Brooks." So if you're interested in more of this kind of stuff that we've done with secret keys, you might be interested in getting Spurgeon's book, "Smooth Stones from Old Brooks." Now, have you ever sat and listened to a sermon and felt like the pastor had read a profile on you? This is what I felt like the first time I had to read this book. I was sitting with Mel and he said, "Zeke, you're going to be teaching on this chapter." And I took the chapter up and I started to read through it and I felt so convicted because I didn't know that Thomas Brooks had been reading my profile. And obviously he had been, and for some odd reason, he probably has been reading all of our profiles, because this is something that would touch each and every one of us. First, I was convicted, and then I was encouraged, because this is something that Christians have been struggling with for centuries. So Brooks is writing in the 1600s, and Christians are having this same issue even back then. But Brooks based the book on the text of Matthew chapter 6. In verses 6, and it reads, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so Brooks made the argument that this passage has not always been interpreted to be taken literally, and there have been an allegorical tradition in the past. But he chooses to take this topic literally. And he makes this case throughout the book. And for those of you that have been here throughout the summer, you've pretty much listened to Brooks' case, why this should be taken literally. So Brooks teaches, and Matthew really, the book of Matthew teaches that in contrast then to the hypocrites, believers, the scripture warns us or encourages us, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And so here are the hypocrites who love to stand up in public places, who love to stand up in the synagogue, in places of worship, who likes the attention given them when they are seen being pious. And Christ says, this is not how you should practice your piety. Your piety as a Christian should be practiced privately. This is not to say that there isn't a place for public prayer or congregational prayer, but there has to be a time where the believer spends time with the Lord alone. And so when we look at the context here, where Christ encourages us to go to our room, a commentator noted that room translates a Greek word that refers to a small storeroom attached to a Jewish house. It would have been the only room provided with a door. At least one commentator observed that it had become almost a proverbial expression for a place where one could go and not be seen. Elsewhere in the New Testament occurred only three times, in Matthew 24:26, Luke 12:3 and 24. And he concluded by saying, some commentators note that go into your room and shut the door is almost a proverbial assimilation to the Septuagint of Isaiah 26:20. And only in Isaiah, the context is that of a threat to hide from the Lord's anger. The same commentator also calls attention to 2 Kings 4:33, where Elisha went and shut the door open upon the two of them and prayed to the Lord. All of this to say that the reality of a private, secret prayer, or that duty to perform secret prayer or private prayer before the Lord, is something that should be done in private. I know it's easy for some of us who live busy lives to say we can do this anywhere, maybe at a dinner table. I know I grew up with little kids that are constantly talking and are constantly making lots of noise. I've learned to ignore it. But for me, having private prayer with the Lord will not be at the lunch or dinner table with the kids while they're making a lot of noise and trying to get my attention. It wouldn't be the best time. It needs to be somewhere where I can go and be secluded away from everybody, away from distraction. Now, this is the place where private prayer needs to take place. And so as Brooks concludes the work, he gives what I would say is three main advice that are broken into subheads. Three main advice, and I'll give them to you, and then we'll go into them in details. The first one is that you should see your lack of commitment to your duty to pray in private and meet with the Lord as a sin. And you should lament. You should cry, and you should be sorry for your sin. Second advice is get to work. Don't just be sorry about it, but do something about it. And the last advice he gives is to use aids. Use things that will help you perform your duty. So the first advice, lament or mourn. So Brooks assumes that we have been neglecting this responsibility. That we are not making time out of our busy schedules to spend privately with the Lord. And so he says, if this is you, or since this is you, you need to repent. You need to lament. You need to cry. And you need to be sorry for your sin. Even as Christ told those who came to him and say, how can we make things right? He says, bring forth fruit that is meet with repentance. And so we ought to repent. And why does he tell us to repent? Because he says, he who will not consciously mourn over this duty will not consciously recover and perform the duty. It is the reality of confronting a problem. You must come to terms with it. There must be a conscious acknowledgement that you have a problem before you can set out to fix it. It's as if he's suggesting something to us that is counterproductive. Because he's telling us, go and cry and mourn over your sin. As if to say that will solve the problem. But the reality is, the scripture teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But the way to remedy, the way to address our problems is to confess our sins. And God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He says, he that mourns the most will find himself recovering and performing the duty the most. The one who is actively engaged. He said, the person who is consumed with that the most, who is involved in repentance, will find himself recovering and performing the duty the most. We get to advice number two. Get to work. And so it's not enough that we repent. It's not enough that we confess. It's not enough that we're sorry about our sin, but we have to do something about it. And so what do we need to do about this? First suggestion he gives is, he says, cultivate the habit. Cultivate the habit. He uses an interesting agrarian word, cultivation. And most of us who are familiar with gardening or planting or anything of that sort knows it requires some amount of work. Compiling the soil, making sure we got good soil, making sure we have the right seeds, making sure we have the fertilizer. It takes work. After we've gone through the process of seeding and watering, it takes a lot more work to make sure that our crop grows. And he says, accustom yourself to closet prayer. So don't just cultivate that habit. Don't put in work to make sure that it happens. Don't just put work in to make sure that what you're doing is going to succeed. But he says, accustom yourself to this habit. And by accustoming yourself to the habit, he means that you should make it a part of your regular everyday life. Something that has become indispensable. The way I like to look at it, an example that I would give you is, as a kid, I didn't used to like brushing my teeth first thing in the morning. I used to get up and go for breakfast and try to do everything else. But my dad always reminded me that first thing you do in the morning when you wake up is brush your teeth. And so over the years, that have stuck. And so when I wake up in the morning, I brush my teeth. At least I make sure that my teeth are brushed before I come out in public. So you don't have to worry about that. But it's become a habit. Kids like to go about in the morning when they wake up. My kids, I know, they come and the first thing they want is breakfast. And the first thing I ask them is, have you brushed your teeth? And so I've remembered and I've kept that in my mind. And so the experts are telling us that cultivating a habit takes about 60 days. And so if this is not a habit for you, you need to put the work into it. Set time aside. Make sure you're investing in, when that time comes, you go in and you wherever you decide you're going to go to, make sure you're doing your private prayer and meeting with the Lord, you're investing that time. And you're making sure you're recording scriptures and you're praying God's word back to him. Those of us who have made Bible reading a habit, we do it instinctively. And it's not as hard for us to do anymore. And it should be the same with our time, our private time with the Lord in prayer. It should become a habit. It should be something that we do instinctively, that we're not rushing or feeling guilty, or it's something that we do because we love the Lord. Advice number three, he says, use aids. And this is an interesting one because I always thought this was a modern thing that we've done or that we do, because I heard about it when I was in college, even though I had tried to do something similar to it before then. But he says, keep a diary. Keep a diary. And so this is intended to help you in your time, your private time in prayer with the Lord. This is intended to help you. This is where you record. If you're one of those people who minds wander a lot when you're trying to pray and you're easily distracted, he's giving you this as an instrument to help, a tool to help to record. Maybe you're writing out your prayers. Maybe as you pray and as you're reading the word and praying, you you're convicted about something and you're writing it down. Maybe you remember a memory verse and it comes to mind in that moment, you're writing it down. Or maybe it's prayer requests you're writing down and petitions you're writing down. These are helpful things to do when you're recording your diary. Second, he says, make closet prayer a priority. For me, something is a priority when it's on my calendar. If it's not on my calendar, usually it's not as significant. It's not as important. It doesn't have to get done. It can get done whenever I choose to do it. And so if I'm not engaged in private prayer, spending time with the Lord, secluded from others, then I need to include this on my calendar. If you are not engaged in private prayer, and this is not something that is a priority for you, and you are the kind of person that like to check things off, put it on your calendar. Make sure it gets done. Make sure there's a time carved out for that time with the Lord, so that when the time comes, you're able to get that done. Third, he says, love Christ with an inflamed love. That's an interesting thing. And the reason why I think it's interesting was because I couldn't think of any other idea to convey that except the fact that you should be in love with Christ. I know it sounds a little bit sacrilegious for some people, but the reality is those of you who have been in love understand the reality of what it feels like when you were still dating and you first met your beloved. That time you wanted to spend together, that feeling that you had, that you couldn't get enough of that person, and you were willing to spend so much time because you loved them, and you were willing to almost do anything for them because you loved them. And for some of you, as your relationship has gotten older, you've had to find ways to make sure that that relationship is still on fire. There's still something there that keeps you coming together, spending time together, so on and so forth. The same thing goes for your relationship with Christ. Some of you, when you first got saved, it was an exhilarating feeling. It was something that was exciting. You couldn't wait to read your Bible. You couldn't wait to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And as your relationship with the Lord, time has lasted with that relationship. Time has gone by. Some of you have just gotten colder and your time with the Lord has just gone by the wayside. And so Brooks is encouraging you to rekindle that relationship with the Lord. To remember those days, the book of Revelation said, we remember your first love. And to find a way to rekindle that relationship where you're spending time with Christ because you love him. And so Brooks recognized as well that you can't do this in your own power. And so he says, be resolved in the strength of Christ to continue in this practice. This reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Brooks, understand that you can't do this in your own strength. And so obviously you would have to depend and rely and rest in the power of Christ to be able to do the things that God would have you to do, especially perform this duty of private prayer. And so you should depend on the power of the Spirit through Christ. You should depend on Christ for this. And he tells us as well, pray for a great anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know Brooks wasn't Pentecostal, so it's going to be hard to stretch it out and say Brooks was praying that you should get some kind of anointing that would enable you to speak in tongues. All right. So that's out of the question. So obviously Brooks, as a theologian, was also realizing not only are you relying on Christ's strength, but you're also relying on the power of the Spirit to enable you to increase your faith, to give you the grace necessary to perform your duty. So pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you, equip you and strengthen you and enable you to the work of your duty, your private prayer that is required of you from the Lord. And then finally he says, be frequent in the serious consideration of eternity. He says, those who have encountered certain death have had the opportunity to consider eternal things. Well, isn't that true? For those of you who have encountered death, many of you probably cannot relate to that. I was talking to one of our elders recently, and he related to me a story of some problem or some illness or some something that was very acute that was happening to him, and he had to experience surgery to take care of it. And they were telling him of all the things that would happen if he comes through this process of surgery that he's about to go through. And that brought him close to a near-death experience. It helped him to see eternity, to see what was most significant in his life. I've had issues like that. I've had asthma growing up. And there were times when my asthma got really bad and I would feel like I would die. And during those hours, I was having a praise service because I was ready to meet the Lord. You know, I remember that verse that say, prepare to meet your God. That was the verse that came to my mind. And I was preparing to meet the Lord. And those were times where I would be praying and singing praises to the Lord, like Paul and Silas when they were in jail. And I would be confessing all of my sin because I was like that thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me today when I meet with you in paradise. And so it showed me that all of the concerns that I had in life weren't as important as the fact that when I leave everything behind, what would be of most importance would be meeting with the Lord and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so while we might not all be able to relate to a near-death experience, Paul or Brooks wants us to have that mindset of always putting eternity at the forefront of our mind to help us focus on what's important. And what's important in our life as Christians is that we're praying and we're having personal time with our God. We're prioritizing this, we're doing this, and this is a regular part of our life. God bless us, and may he give us the grace that we need to continue in this work and duty of private prayer. Let's pray in closing. Our Father, we are so grateful for Brooks and his writing to us to encourage us to continue in our duty of private prayer. We ask that you help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the same. Bless us and encourage us by the power of the Spirit. Help us, and through the strength of Christ, help us to do this so that we can bring honor and glory to our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.